Welcome to Engage Boise. We hope that you enjoy this live recording of our Sunday service.
Today, I'm really excited. Excited for a lot of things. Excited to be at church. You can see the open tank of water here. That's because we're going to baptize a teenager after church. Come on, that's the best thing there is. I'm really excited to talk about a passage of scripture that is one of the most well-loved ones in the whole Bible. And I don't know why, but a while back, the Lord just kind of prompted me to preach on this after the week after Easter. So we're going to do it. You're probably like, what happened to Thessalonians? We are doing that still. Then we'll get back to that next week. We had a baby. All sorts of random stuff happened. That's life. But a while back, I really felt the Lord prompting me to go towards the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15 for the week after Easter. This is one of the ones that you hear preached on often. Man, if you have gone to church for any amount of weeks, any time in your life, you've probably heard the story of the prodigal son. This is one of the ones you hear preached really often. This is at least time number two since I've been at Engage Boise. It's also one of those passages that you really, it's a well you can't find the bottom of. And there's so much stuff in there. And it's this story that Jesus tells and the meaning that it holds, regardless of the culture or the time, it's really powerful. And it's really easy to do multiple weeks on it. And I'm going to just do it in 1 week today and fit a lot of stuff in there, try and approach it a little differently. Today we're talking about homecoming. We sang that song called Homecoming on purpose. I asked Pastor Joe to sing that. Did a great job. I had Greg, who does our sign, put it on two lines of the sign because I wanted to think about it in that way, like two words. Because homecoming, one word, it kind of sounds like a dance or a banquet that you go to in high school, right? The nerves of asking the right person and all that jazz, you know. But I want to think more, instead of like the dance or the banquet, more about coming home. About coming home, kind of like the song talked about. And it goes right along with everything that God has been directing us towards today. And just for every single one of us, if you are anything like me, there are certain things that come to mind when you think about coming home to your house, to the place where you've lived. I've talked a little bit about how I attended college in Seattle, lived up there for 5 years total. And I made the drive from here to Seattle area many, many times. I tried to calculate it one time, and I'm not joking. I literally got to probably around 100 times I've driven that thing round trip, a lot of times. After I had graduated from college and spent some more time there, I moved here to work at a church in Nampa, and I started dating my wife, Chandra, who still lived there. So even after I moved here, besides my college friends, she was there, so I just kept making the drive. She was smart, and she would save up her money, and she would fly here, and I would just drive. I'll tell you this story sometime. I legendarily got two tickets in one night, about 2 hours apart, one in Yakima, one in LeGrand. It was an amazing night. I went to fight one of them in Oregon. It did not go well, so made that drive so many times. I just kept making it. It's 500 miles from here to Seattle, right on the nose-ish, depending on where you're leaving from here and where you're going to Seattle. It's 8 hours or so, depending on how fast you go. Maybe the weather. I did it in like 6:58 one time with a friend of mine. We stopped minimal times, went as fast as we thought we could go and get away with it. And I've been pulled over a few times on that drive, so I would just ask the policeman, listen, how fast can I go without getting in trouble? But there's a point every time when I'm coming back from Seattle. It's been a while since I did it now, but there was a point every time when I would be driving back from Seattle when I would feel like I was getting close to home. And if you're familiar with that road at all, or if you're not, I'll try and explain it to you. So you come from Washington, and you kind of cut down through the middle of Oregon, and you go through LeGrand, and you go through the Blue Mountains, and you come down, and you go through Baker City, which is, you know, a really small town kind of on the edge of the mountains there. And then you kind of go up into the hills again, and especially at night, it can seem kind of lonely. The roads are windy, and there's some things that I would start to see. Like I said, 500 miles, 8 hours, you set the cruise control, you don't touch it so you don't get pulled over, you listen to your music, your podcast, whatever. And I would be driving, and there was some things I would see that would cue me that, hey, I was getting close to home. If you don't know this, out in Oregon, there is a cement plant, a pretty new one. Also, there's an old one that's like old and dilapidated. It looks like something out of a horror movie or something. So when you would see the old cement plant, you'd know like, okay, I'm getting in the vicinity. Then you would see the newer one, and it looked like the space shuttle's about to get launched from there. It's got a big American flag. It's lit up, man. And it's out in the middle of nowhere. So it's dark and quiet, and then there's this cement plant there. And then you're just back in the dark again. Eventually, you kind of come down out of the hills into Ontario, right, which is right on the edge of the border between Oregon and Idaho. And you, once you get to this certain spot, you can. There's so many lights and people. You can see them over the hills. You can see the glow of the lights over the hills. And then you come up over the top, and you can see Ontario and Caldwell and Nampa and Boise. I mean, you can, I don't know how far you can see, but you can just see lights and people as far as you can see. And I would hit the border of Oregon and come into Idaho. And if you've driven that drive, you know what that means. You know the speed limit changes from 70 to 80. So you bump that cruise control up to 84 because you want to get home, right? And because the speed limit's 80 from the Oregon border into Canyon County, man, you can cover that distance pretty quick because you can go 84. Then you get to the exit, right? I would come into Canyon County and like see Caldwell and Nampa, and we lived in Cuna at the time. My parents said, get off the Meridian exit. Those are all things that remind me of coming home when I think about it. And why is it that I remember all of that so fondly? Because like 500 miles, 8 hours in a car 100 times actually doesn't sound that awesome. The reason I remember it so fondly is because coming home was a good thing. Man, when I got into Idaho, like, man, this is my place. A lot of people can't even tell the difference between Idaho and Iowa on a map, but Idaho is my place. We're talking about the story of the prodigal son today. And that was not the reason I had gone to Seattle. I went to Bible college up there, got involved at a church, spent a lot of time helping there. But there's some of you who last week, maybe you made the choice to come home and terms of surrendering your life to Christ, or maybe you've made that choice recently. And there's some of you who made the choice to return to God after wandering away, whether you wandered away on purpose or whether you wandered away without realizing it. And there are those of you here, I imagine in a crowd this size, people listening online, there are those of you who you're deeply skeptical about the entire thing because you have seen what's sometimes in the news about church. Or maybe you even got personal experience with church that is not what you had hoped it would be. Man, people just straight treated you badly. And maybe you just plain have trouble believing that all of this stuff is possible. Jesus coming to earth, rising from the dead, and the church being a good thing. You have trouble believing all of that. But when you come and you sing the songs and the guy talks, the girl talks, you feel something. Well, I believe this morning, here's what God wants you to know. He's been speaking to me all morning, all week. What God wants you to know is that he is good. The world may not be good. Your past experience with church may not be good. I can fully admit that, but God is good. In the heart of the Father, no matter where we've been, man, it is to welcome us home. Maybe it's only been 7 days, man, the time between last Sunday and this Sunday that you've been wandering. But today I want to talk simply for a few moments about what it means to come home, for God to welcome us home. Because when we come home to the house of God, if we're coming to the right place, it should feel good. But today I want to talk just for a few moments about it, to come home from the wandering, to find a home right where God has you. But as much as either one of those things, I just want to talk about how good the Father is. How good the Father is. So let's read together this morning a really familiar piece of scripture, if you have your Bibles. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32 is what I'm going to read. I'm reading out of my NLT Bible today, and that's what I have on the screen just for a change of pace because we've read this scripture a lot of times. Got to get to the right spot here. Luke chapter 15, 11 through 32. We're just going to read the whole story here at first. This is Jesus talking. The parable of the lost son. To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money in a wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you. I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Man, what a powerful passage of scripture. Today, I want to first talk about the two sons. I'm just going to give you some notes. Just trying to keep it short enough to get all the stuff in. Some notes about the two sons, and specifically about how we are connected to how Jesus portrays them to us. First thing we want to talk about in order to the story is the younger son. Now, the younger brother is the one we usually think of first when we think about the story of the prodigal son. Now, if you have wandered far from God today and you are still far away, or if you have returned to him, you're going to see, I hope, specific parts of this passage that you identify with. If we're honest, every one of us has parts of our lives that could be described as prodigal, right? The word prodigal means maybe not what you think it means. It means spending money or resources freely and recklessly or wastefully extravagant. You don't have to go far away to be the prodigal. The prodigal son in this story we just read, though, he takes his father's money, his inheritance, and he recklessly spends it all far from home. Now, it's easy for us to wonder why the younger son would ever have considered this, right? If you like to play it safe sometimes like I do, he had everything he needed. But even if we've never done exactly what is described here, it's a desire that lives in all of us. At some point, there's a prodigal desire that lives inside of all of us. My guess is that there isn't one single person in this place who hasn't felt at some point towards their parents or an authority figure in their life, man, they are messing this up. They are terrible at this. They think they know what they're doing, but they don't. If I was just on my own, you know what? Everything would be way better. Just let me go by myself. We've all thought that before. I want to talk about the goodness of the father here in a few minutes, but there's some things in this scripture we see about the younger son. They really illuminate God's heart toward us. But also, they're illustrations of how it can look when we make, as people, the conscious choice to walk away from the father. You see, that example of the younger son, it applies to every one of us as we endeavor to walk with God each day. Just a few things I have for you. You're going to see these pop up on the screen. The first thing is this. The younger son left nothing to bring him back. You see, he had decided that there was nothing he needs at home. Nothing to bring him back. We see that he says to his father in verse 12, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, in ancient times, the scripture kind of touches on it, and Pastor Joey kind of mentioned it as he sang the song. This would have been one of the worst possible things a son could say to a father. According to the law in Deuteronomy, the younger son, when the father passed away, would have been entitled to 1/3 of everything the father had. But only once he had died, the son had no right to anything the father had while the father was still living. So he's saying effectively to his father, I wish you were dead so I can have your money that you earned. Never mind your love and care for me, for providing for me, for teaching for me, for teaching me things all these years. I just want my money. So you see, he's not only taking the physical resources, which was bad enough, he's doing his best to break the relationship with his father beyond repair. He's taking everything that he thinks he needs to live lavishly, but he's also making sure he's got no reason to come back. I'm taking your money, Father, and I am never coming back because I don't need you. That's what he's saying to his father. Another thing we see in the scripture here is the younger son lived recklessly. He lived recklessly. He takes everything the father has given him, and he lives with no regard for what may happen tomorrow. He wasted all his money in wild living, Jesus says in verse 13. Now, surely the father, if he was a good father, had taken time to teach his son why this was a bad idea, how it will probably turn out. Right? In modern times, we teach our kids, listen, son or daughter, this is why you don't go spend all your money on Red Bull and video games, because you might need it to pay your bills, right? Now, there are some translations that say loose living, but that's actually probably not what Jesus meant. He just meant he went and spent all the money. Spent it all without much regard for the next day. He had already been really reckless in his relationship with his father. Now he was being reckless with the material stuff that the father had given him. Another interesting thing we see here is that the younger son faced two disasters. Now, one of the disasters he could not have foreseen, and one disaster he brought upon himself. Isn't this how life goes sometimes, right? You think you're prepared for the things, but then there's more things. But here's the thing. It especially seems to happen when we go against the advice of someone who has more wisdom than us. Isn't it funny how that works? Verse 14 actually tells us what happened, what the disaster was. There was a great famine in the land. If that doesn't mean a lot to you, like, what's a famine? We don't really have those. If that doesn't mean a lot to you, you can just think something really bad happened and everything was scarce. The housing market, so for us in modern times, the housing market crashes. There's a war on the other side of the world that affects the goods coming to our country. A pandemic happens, right? We experience that. The economy slows down. We experienced that in 2009, 2010. Or it could be just, if you personalize it for yourself, right? You lose your job unexpectedly. You have a health challenge unexpectedly. Something in your family drastically changes your day-to-day. Something unforeseen happens. The famine was something that was out of the younger son's control. But having spent all the money and the resources right away, recklessly was how Jesus described it, that part was not out of his control. He chose to do that. But here's the thing, the two events together, they brought great pain that the younger son had never thought he was gonna face. He did not leave thinking, I'm gonna take all my father's resources, I'm gonna break this relationship, and it's gonna be terrible. He left thinking it was gonna be the greatest thing in the world. And surely again, the father, if he was successful enough to have a large inheritance, he knew these things and he had attempted to pass them along to his son. But this is how it often goes when we are running from the Father. We've reasoned it out in our hearts or maybe in our minds how it's going to be fine. How they really don't know what they're talking about, how the way they've lived, that's for the olden days. I live in modern times. But we have forgotten that there are things that only the Father knows. And when we walk away from the Father, we walk out from under his covering. Sometimes more than one disaster happens. Next thing we see here is that the younger son ends up worse off than he had ever imagined. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. One of the things that we tend to say as people or believers, I know I've said it, I know that my beautiful daughter Christina has said it to me, Dad, I know what I can handle. I got it. You don't have to tell me anymore. I've certainly done it in my life. We'll hear wisdom from someone else, and while we may acknowledge that they are right, we'll say something like, you know what? I'm never going to go that far. I've got it under control. I've got this figured out. You don't need to tell me anymore. But there's this saying, and it goes something like this: sin will take you farther than you ever wanted to go and cost more than you ever thought it would cost. And that's true today, and it was true in the story of the prodigal son. And in this parable that Jesus tells here, the younger son finds this to be true. The son, in fact, one of the things, you know, if we had more time and we dig into it, one of the things the son probably didn't want to do was get a job. He didn't want to work. He wanted to take the money his dad had earned, and he wanted to go spend it. He did not want to work. But he had to go do what he did not want to do, and that is get a job. Not only that, it's the worst job he could have possibly imagined. Just a tiny bit of context really helps. To a Jewish person, and according to the Levitical law, pigs were unclean. If you were a Jewish person, you were not supposed to be around them. If there was a pig carcass, you could not touch it without being unclean until sundown and you did the ritual. However, the younger son, he faced this choice. Go be around the unclean, horrible animals that you despise or die. Those are your two choices. You see, the decision to walk away from his father with the inheritance, it had cost more than he ever thought it was going to cost. Cost him his dignity, forced him to do something he never would have thought he would have to do. Finally, we see for the younger son that his hunger was his first reason for going home. His hunger was the first reason for going home. The reason we say this is because I want us to understand it's not as noble as we may first think, right? We read those powerful words that he says, and those are kind of burned into my mind because they're a junior Bible quiz question. I quiz my sons on it every year. What does the younger son say to the father? I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. But it wasn't as noble as we may first think. The first thing is he got tired of being hungry. He thought there was at least a good chance he could eat if he went home. Look at what verse 17 says. Even the servants have enough to eat at home. My father's house, even the lowest of the low, have enough to eat. But then as he thinks a little bit harder, he realizes what he has done and what he must do. Look at verse 18. I just want to read that whole verse. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. You see, the physical need was what led him home, what pointed it home at first. But the physical need took his heart where it needed to go. Where his heart needed to go was, Father, I have sinned against you and against God. Please take me back. The thing that made him think about it in the first place was, man, I am starved. We'll talk more about it when we talk about the father's response here in a few minutes, but we need to understand amidst all of this, the heart of the father was to welcome the younger son home. And sometimes, friends, a worldly circumstance points you back towards God and you realize just how lost you've been. This brings us, secondly, to the older son. Pastor Joe, will you stack my water bottle there for me? Greg, my trusty water putter-upper, went home sick today, so. You guys get the big water bottle on the way today. The older son. Now, the older son represents the attitude that we can sometimes have if we are not careful. The attitude that we can sometimes have, especially at church, as believers, as people who try to be good people, that we have to caution against is, man, a good thing I'm not like that person. Man, they are messing up. They've got things, boy, things look bad. I'm glad I'm not them. Glad I got this stuff figured out. As people and even as believers, we can get so wrapped up in working and doing that we miss the goodness of the Father. So busy doing a job or accomplishing a task, we miss how good God is. And the reaction we see in the older son here is a danger for us if we're not careful. So just as we saw God's heart in the story of the younger son, we see it also in the actions of the older son. As we take a look at these, the son's interaction with the father, here's what we see. First thing is this, the older son never physically left, but he was equally lost. It's really clear to us as we talk about the younger son, well, duh, he did a really bad and dumb thing. Easy to see for us that, yeah, the younger son, he failed to see his father's goodness as he grew up. If he had seen it, then he never would have left. But also, the older son terribly fails to see the father's heart. Besides his actions, which make it pretty plain, we also see something really important in how Jesus introduces the story. Very back at the beginning, verse 11, it says, a man had two sons. Now, Jesus would not have mentioned that the man had two sons if there wasn't something to be learned from both sons. So once you get through the younger son leaving and coming back, you're not off the hook. Even if the son is physically present, we can tell that the older brother is spiritually lost. Because here's the thing, when he finds out his brother is home, he reacts with anger instead of joy. Verse 28, the older brother was angry and he wouldn't go in. Never physically left, but he was equally lost. We see as well the older son, he did not understand what it means to be a son. What verse 29 says, if you have it in front of you, he says to his father, all these years I've slaved for you. I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. In reality, this older son, he has everything he could ever need or want. But here's the key. Instead of seeing himself as working with his father as part of the family, he sees himself as working for his father as a hired hand. And as we talked about last week, if you were here, you listened, when Jesus called his disciples friends, an employee or a friend or a family member are completely different things. Being a son is completely different from being a slave. And the older son had become so bound up in the work that he had decided meant he was good, that he'd forgotten what it meant to be the son of a good father. So bound up in the work, he forgot what it meant to be a son of a good father. And how easy can that be for us sometimes, fellow believers? You're in the bucket with me to become so wrapped up in all of the good that we are doing for God that we forget how good he truly is. How generous he is with his good gifts when we serve, when we get so focused on, man, I better accomplish this task, and we forget how good God is. The older son, man, this one pokes at me so much. The older son, he demonstrates a heart that is prideful. Look at what the older son says, if you keep reading along in verse 29. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. If we were reading the scripture, if you didn't understand what that means, they would save a fattened calf to have a big celebration when they needed to have it. And they didn't have a lot of them around, but the father used the thing they'd been saving for the big celebration on the younger son. We can see right away, though, that the older son, he has not stopped to consider the gravity of what has happened. Now, it's terrifying for parents when their kids leave home, even under good circumstances, right? Our daughter, Christina, is 27. She lives in Twin Falls. And, man, she is awesome, and we're so proud of her. But I did not think I would experience, like, a kid leaving home so early, but we adopted her kind of late in her life. And it's a scary thing when your kids leave home. And it's scary enough these days, right, when you can call them at any time. They're busy posting what they're doing on social media anyway, so it's not hard to figure out what they're doing. It's really easy to keep tabs on them. Now, when the younger son, though, left with his inheritance and no reason to ever come back, it alludes to it in the scripture that the father had no idea how long his son would even survive. He considered him dead. Didn't know of how long he would survive, if he would survive at all. Didn't know if he would ever see him again, let alone return for good. So when the younger son returns, it's as if he is coming back from the dead. And someone coming back from the dead, that is a reason for celebration. But we see in this older son here, what it's always a dead giveaway for pride. Because pride causes us to turn the attention of every situation to ourselves. When we're prideful, we turn the attention of every situation to ourselves. His brother has returned and is alive when everyone thought, hey, he's dead. If he's not actually dead, he might as well be dead because we're never seeing him again. And the son's reaction is, well, why haven't I ever had a party? The brother came back to life. Why haven't I had a party? Everyone look over here at me, please. Man, I have to tell you, in churches, this can be so pervasive, so easy to do. Among fellow believers, this can be so easy to do. Someone who maybe obviously has been far from God and they return to faith should be cause for celebration. And even though it is good to be wise, of course, our first reaction is sometimes, I'll believe it when I see it. Seeing that person do a lot of bad things. Yeah, right, I'll see. We'll see if they're coming to church in a month, right? Maybe there's a church that's on the verge of closing and it experiences a revitalization, or maybe there's a pastor that's been toiling and working for years. He finally sees success in his church and his community, and what pride would have us say is people who are involved in a church, work at a church, whatever, well, look at what we're doing over here. Why is everyone not noticing what we are doing? And what we forget is that there is enough goodness available from God for anyone who looks. For those who are far from God, for the church across town, for the church across the street. Just one more thought on the older son. It kind of concerns both sons, actually. The older son and the younger son, they both hurt the father equally. We tend to think that the younger son, because he left and took all the money and told the dad, I wish you were dead, that he hurt the father worse, but they hurt the father equally. Because it's true that in ancient times, right, the young son leaving the house the way that Jesus describes, it would have been deeply hurtful. Would have been like a bad mark on the father. Well, you must have done a bad job. It would have been embarrassing for the father. You also may have heard it explained before that for the head of a household in this time to run as the father did in the story to see the younger son, it would have been really unusual. Even considered humiliating, they wore these big robes that would have been impossible to really run in, so it would have looked funny. But here's the thing, it also was highly embarrassing, just as embarrassing, to leave a party which you were hosting. If you did a dinner or a party and you invited people and you were in charge of it, you couldn't leave. But the father, he had to leave because his older son, the one who he would one day leave twice as much inheritance to as his younger son, he refused to even come in the room. He did the same thing to his father that he was angry his younger brother had done. Now, it really would have been hurtful, of course, scary for his father to see his younger son leave, but also hurtful to hear that his oldest son had completely missed the point after all this time. You see, the older son, he might have been physically close, but he was miles apart from his father. And it can be so easy for us as longtime believers sometimes to be physically close but spiritually far away from the Father. We can be in the building, but we can be far from the Father. But even if that's the case, friends, the heart of the Father is to welcome us home. The heart of the Father is to welcome us home. And that brings us to the Father. Friends, no matter whether you identify with the younger son, the older son, or maybe some combination of the two, I really want us to see everyone in this place, everyone listening, clearly the Father's heart towards us. And the Father in the story, make no mistake about it, the Father is supposed to represent God himself in the story that Jesus is telling. I'm going to jump around in the passage a little bit and just pick out a few things. We talk about how God's heart is demonstrated. First thing, it's so beautiful to see how Jesus describes where the younger son goes when he returns. Did you catch what Jesus says there in verse 20? So he returned home to his father. He returned home to his father. You see, Jesus doesn't say that the son returns home to his village or to his neighborhood or to his home. No, it says the son returns home where? To his father. all of those material things might be there, his neighborhood or his house or his room or whatever. But the younger son knows for his life to be redeemed, he has to return to his father. It's not a physical location, it's to his father. And friends, I just want you to make no mistake about it today. The redemption of your life, it comes not from a state, a city, a neighborhood, a house, or even a church. It comes from the Father himself. When God calls us home, he's calling us to him. And that's why when I was talking about coming home earlier, I was talking to you all about physical locations. When I drove out of those mountains, I saw, hey, I'm almost home. But the thing that made it really home was I would get off that marine exit and I would drive south. You know what was there? It was my parents' house. God calls us home to himself, friends. Verse 20 might be one of my favorite verses in the entire New Testament. You heard my voice kind of crack up as I was reading it earlier. I love what it says about the Father next. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. While he was still a long way off, do you realize the power in that statement? Remember, they thought the younger brother was dead, never coming back. But what this means is that the father, even though everyone thought he was dead, the father never stopped watching for the son. How else would he have known that he was coming? Remember, in this time, it's not like modern times. In this time, the father would have had no hint it could be happening. Facebook or Instagram did not mark him as like going into a restaurant on the way home, okay? There was none of that stuff. For all he knew, his son was gone for good or no longer living. But the heart of a father is always to welcome us home. For that reason, he saw the son coming from a long way off. You may have been running for the entirety of your life from God. As we talked about last week, maybe you have just been doing your very best to be an enemy of God. You're not only running from God, you're like, I don't believe God is real. I don't believe in any of this stuff. But friends, you need to know that your Father God is waiting for you and watching for you. You may have considered yourself dead to God, but he does not consider you dead to him. He's watching and waiting for you. And God has not lost hope for you. Not only did he see the younger son and run out to meet him, as Jesus says, but like we touched on before, he also went out to see the older son as he fumed outside and he wallowed in self-righteousness. Did the same thing for the older son that he did for the younger son. Whether we have been physically far away or spiritually far away, either way, the father's heart towards us is kind. And the father will always come to meet us because he's watching. We see throughout the passage that the father, he speaks with kindness towards both sons. More accurately, with the younger son, I think the power is in what the father does not say. Earlier we read what the son had planned to say, right? Father, I have sinned against both God and you. Please just take me on as a servant. If you're in the younger son's shoes and you're headed home, right? And you know what you did when you left. You're planning out exactly how this is going to go. Where you're probably going to find your father. What you're going to say to him. You've got a long time to stew about this. And the son, the scripture says it, he manages to say it to his father. And at this point in the story, this is when the father should be saying what we would all be tempted to say to our kids. I knew I taught you better than that. I knew you'd come back. Maybe even a little bit of, well, you're going to be working for a while to pay off the debt. This really hurt me when you left. But I believe in the story, the heart of the father, it's obvious before the younger son even makes it home. Because for the son to even feel like he could come back in the first place, it means the father had refused to burn the bridge as his son left. And somehow his son knew that the way back home was always open to him. It's a little, like an aside, a little parenting lesson for us, right? Man, always keep, don't burn that bridge. But what's so powerful is that in the face of this emotional confession by his son, the son comes and says, I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. The father actually doesn't say anything. Instead, he turns to his servants and he instructs them to do three things that show the son honor. Get him a robe, get him a ring, and sandals for his feet. You see, those are things that a son would have had. There would be time, I'm sure. I mean, if we were to carry out the story, there'd be time for rehashing what happened later if it was necessary. It sounds like the son knew what he had done. But what the father is the most concerned with is welcoming the son home. He's not concerned with proving his point. He's not concerned with doing anything but welcoming his lost son home. And similarly, when he's called out to dinner by his oldest son, he's confronted with by his oldest son, the father, is misplaced anger and pride, and he's confronted by this son who has an issue deep in his heart. The father reacts only with kindness. What he does is he speaks to his son in a way that he'd speak to only two people in the world. If you look at your Bibles, look at the scripture there, you can see he calls him dear son. Man, this son, he has really misunderstood his father's heart, but his father comes out of the party, which would have been highly embarrassing, and he says, dear son, nothing has changed. Everything I have is yours, the father says. Yeah, your brother may be having a party, but you have not even begun to see what I have for you. Again, even with the older son, there's going to be time to unpack what has transpired in his heart later. But regardless of any of that, you're my son. Both sons, they had walked away in different ways, but the heart of the father was to welcome them home regardless of how far they had wandered. And what this all adds up to us for us this morning is that the heart of God is so much different than we often think it is. Because just as he spoke with kindness to both brothers in the story that Jesus told, the father did, God speaks with kindness to us. You might be here, you might be listening to this, and you're thinking, man, I have lost it all. But when God welcomes us home, he says, son or daughter, everything I have is yours. Hasn't changed. This morning, church, all of us, as I alluded to at the beginning, we have in us at least a little bit the heart of the prodigal. We might have tamed it. We might have returned to God a long time ago. But if we are honest, we know that there's a tendency there. A lot of times, I'm so grateful that God is good to us and we don't have to experience exactly what the younger son did, where we go and we lose everything. But if we're honest, there's splashes of that, of the prodigal in every single one of us. And we act in a way that can be considered reckless or prodigal when it comes to how God asks us to live. Because he does give us instruction on how to live in his word. And even if we don't technically completely walk away from him, we exhibit the heart of the prodigal in our physical relationships, maybe, or any type of substance, or our finances, or whether the way we live is the way that God tells us is good and right. What we'll do sometimes is we spend every bit of capital that we have in pursuit of the wholeness we can only find in God. We think about how far can I go with what God has given me and not get myself in trouble. And then disaster strikes. Today, friends, if that's you, man, maybe you've gone farther than you wished you would have in a physical relationship. Maybe there's a substance that you've towed the line on too much. Today, God is here to welcome us home. You might be here and you might find yourself perfectly described by the story of the younger son. You haven't just walked the line between God's goodness and your own plan. You've turned your back and you've walked away. You may have given your life to Christ last week or recently here or someplace else, but you walked in today thinking, man, God must be so mad at me. I can't believe I'm going to that place. God has to, like, I've done so many things. Here's the thing, God is not mad at you. He's here to welcome you home. But as often happens, maybe you found that your sin has taken you farther than you ever wanted to go. You made compromises in your life that you never imagined you would make. Today, what you need to know, friends, is that the Father has seen you. He's seen you from a long way off. because he never stopped having hope for you. Today what we're going to do, we're going to baptize Xander here in a little bit. Pastor Chase is going to do it. That's why he's up here playing in shorts. But as he mentioned in the video, man, if you're here and you've given your life to the Lord and you need to be baptized, we got towels and stuff. We'll baptize you right in your clothes. Maybe you're here today and you need to dedicate your life to Christ, rededicate your life. Maybe, like I said, it's just between last Sunday and this Sunday that you've walked away. What you need to know is this. What the younger son did when he came home and said what he said, "Father, I have sinned against you and God," that's called repentance. That's called what you're doing is saying, "Man, I have sinned. Would you please forgive me?" And if that describes you today, I'd love to pray with you as Pastor Joey leads us in that song we sang earlier. And the song starts with, "Lord, I confess that I've been a criminal." That's where it begins, with salvation. So would you bow your heads? I'm just going to pray over you. And then as they sing and as Xander gets ready and we prepare to baptize him, I'm just going to be down here at the front. And if you're here today and you need to dedicate your life to Christ one way or the other, please come find me. I'd love to pray with you. Lord, thank you for your word that is sharp and alive, and that you reveal new things to us as we read it, even if it's a story we've read dozens or hundreds of times. Thank you, God, that when it comes to me, when it comes to my heart, you saw me from a long way off. And when I get just bound up in the task I'm doing or get a little too close to the line, Lord Jesus, thank you because of your sacrifice for us. We can come back to the Father. God, for those that are in this place and you're speaking directly to their heart, you're calling them home to you today. And there's so many thoughts swirling in their mind about whether they qualify or whether they've committed too many sins or who's going to notice or what they're going to say when they get home to people. Lord, I pray that all of that would fade away and you would let them know that you are not angry at them. You love them deeply and dearly, and that is why you sent your son Jesus for us. For those that you are calling home today, God, I pray you would just spur them towards repentance in you. And as we sing this first line of this song, "Lord, I confess that I've been a criminal," it describes every single one of us before we know Jesus. And if there's people in this place that need to know Jesus for the first time or rededicate their lives, Lord, would you just let your conviction, your Holy Spirit be in their heart. I pray these things in your name. Friends, would you stand this morning as we sing?
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more, you can visit us at engageboise.com. Have an amazing day.